This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Fun fact about me, I'm a law nerd. I listen to podcasts about the judicial system every week. My husband has heard me doing it, and he doesn't understand them. I don't either, but I pretend like I do. But I'm cool like that, you know? Like, I just like to listen to law podcasts for a good time. What I think of testifying in court, I don't think it is something that people are enthusiastic or excited to do. It's usually something you have to be compelled to do because it's stressful and sometimes even costly. But I had a friend who was falsely accused of a crime that was entirely against her nature. They could have accused her of other crimes, and I might have bought it. But the crime that they accused her of was not even possible. It was just completely outside of the possibility. So when her case finally got to court, the line of character witnesses wrapped around the room and out the door. No one needed to be compelled to testify to who this woman was. Everyone was enthusiastic about the opportunity to testify to her character and identify it when it was under attack. The prosecution had no actual evidence, and the judge dismissed the case with extreme prejudice, chastising the prosecution for even bringing the charges. If it was so easy for a whole community to testify to the character of my friend, why is it so hard to tell someone we love who doesn't believe in Jesus who he is? Why is it so hard to get to church some days to worship him? Don't y'all tell me the devil isn't at work on Sunday mornings. Easy like Sunday morning is a lie. It is a lie. Why is it so hard to give Christ control over our lives as our rightful king when that's just who he is? Silence isn't neutral for Christians because we were made to worship Jesus as king. A refusal to worship, not just in song, but in our whole lives, is a refusal of what we are. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 say, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." God created the heavens and the earth in the overflow of his love for his Son. God orchestrates creation for Jesus' glory as its king. In Luke 19, as Jesus walks through the Mount of Olives on his way down from Bethany and Bethphage into the city of Jerusalem, he sends his disciples to go get a colt. And when the owners ask why they're presumably robbing him, the answer that they are to give is, "The Lord has need of it." There are different theories of what that means. Did Jesus supernaturally know about the colt that had never been ridden? Or did he prearrange to borrow it on a previous trip? We don't know, and it doesn't really matter, because the point is, he orchestrated this moment. Whether by arrangement or supernatural power, this is his plan. This donkey was designated by the God of the universe for a purpose and a plan to carry the King of Kings into the city of God to give the world a glimpse of the glory of Christ. Jesus is Lord of the colt. So then he's no less Lord of you. We were designed to bring him glory and honor. We were made to worship. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the first answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Many of us are satisfied to wait for the next chapter in forever to begin enjoying God. We don't mind punting it into eternity. But what a fool's decision that is when we can begin enjoying him now, in this chapter. But to enjoy him, we've got to recognize who he is. So today we ask, who is this king? Who is this man who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey? How well we understand the answer to that question shapes how we live our lives and how we speak of the man who is on the colt. If Jesus is the rightful king of the whole earth, if everything in creation belongs to him, that has implications, doesn't it? If he's the king of the earth, then he's the king of me. And if I was created to glorify him as the Son of God and to enjoy him now and forever, then I'm denying him. And I'm denying myself when I stay silent about who he is. Silence is not neutral. The character witnesses in the story I told earlier couldn't rightfully call themselves a friend to the woman who had been wrongfully accused if they stayed silent. Friends don't do that. They don't leave someone in a mess that they didn't make if they can get them out of it. Silence says a whole lot about who we think we are and who we think God is and what we think of others. When you speak of Jesus to others, does it sound like you're describing a friend or a therapist, a cosmic overindulgent grandparent or uncle? When you talk about Jesus, can people tell he's your king? There are a few ways to tell. Like the owner of the colt, can God tell you he wants something from you and you comply just because he said so? That doesn't mean it's easy or convenient. The colt's owner may have really needed to use that colt, but refrained from it because Jesus asked him not to. Or maybe today was the day he was going to put that colt to work. Finally, he was finally old enough, but Jesus had other plans for it. We don't know, but we know that when he asked, he gave it over willingly. That's like loaning your truck to a stranger who says, hey, I got to go pick up some stuff. Can I have the key? Sure, okay, no problem. As Americans, we have a tradition that gives kings little respect, right? When I think of kings, I personally think about King George, specifically as portrayed in Hamilton. You'll be back. Yeah, that one. Kings are no respecters of personal ownership, are they? And when it's a king like George, I wouldn't want to give him my stuff either. But this is a king who rides into town on a donkey. He's humble. He didn't come to take. He came to give. What kind of king does that? What kind of king lives as a commoner for 33 years so he can sympathize with his people in their struggles? What kind of king goes from the palaces of heaven to the squalor of a stable? What kind of king is this King of Glory? He's the king who is worthy to receive whatever he asks, whatever he requires, because whatever he expects from us is what we were made to do and to be. Jesus is the one who is worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holy place, as described in Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a psalm of ascents. It's what people would sing on the way to worship. But the problem is it's also diagnostic. And the answer to the question, who is worthy, reminds us that we are not. He alone has clean hands and a pure heart. He alone does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He alone will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, as it's based on his own righteousness. But we, as God's people, still seek the face of the God of Jacob, because it's the face of Jesus Christ. All of human history, from let the ground spring forth to the Lord has need of it, from Isaac's birth to the conception of Jesus in the womb of a virgin, from let there be to here he is, God has been orchestrating and continues now to orchestrate all of creation and all of human history for Christ's glory. Though humble and abundantly gracious, Jesus is still God and he is still King. And if that is true, and if we really believe it, what does that truth require from us? Our right response to Jesus' kingship is wholehearted testimony to his identity and his power. Our right response to Jesus' kingship is wholehearted testimony to his identity and power. Look again at Luke 19:35 through 38. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You and I know how short-lived this moment is, don't we? You and I know what comes on Friday. But for today, we get a glimpse of what it looks like when God's people respond to the King of Glory as we were created to respond. We get a glimpse of what our chief end looks like. The right response to Jesus as the King of creation is rejoicing and praising God, because with Jesus comes blessing to the whole earth. With Jesus comes peace in heaven that will eventually descend in peace on earth too. With Jesus comes the glory that is our created purpose. There's only one right response when Jesus enters, and that's wholehearted worship, not silent assent or agreement, but sacrificial worship expressed through our testimony to who Jesus is. We can't know who Jesus is and never say it out loud. That's not a thing. It is a truth that demands our testimony. Most people at the time of Jesus only had one cloak, maybe two if you were super well off, right? The multitude of disciples here are the women who traveled with him and the many other men who joined him but were never named. Not only the 12. And all of them take off their cloak, most of them their only cloak, and spread it on the ground for his donkey to ride on. That is one costly red carpet, and crowd-funded, no less. That's a sacrificial testimony to the identity of the one who's riding on the colt. This is what it looks like when we hear Psalm 24, verses 7 through 9. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." What does it look like when you and I open the gates and doors for the King of Glory to enter our own lives? What does it look like when we as God's people welcome him as he is and live into the testimony that declares that Christ is the King of the whole earth? What does it look like? Like the cloaks that Jesus' disciples gratefully sacrificed to welcome Jesus into his city, our testimonies aren't just words. It's not just words exclaimed from excitement. They are declarations to what he is owed. And our words are affirmed through our actions. It looks like a life on loan. "Whatever I got belongs to you. Whatever I am is for you. But I know what my purpose is. These disciples didn't fully understand what Christ was entering Jerusalem to do. But you and I do, don't we? We know the enemy that Christ came to defeat was not Rome. It was sin. That's why we begin Easter in a season of Lent, recognizing our sinful condition and need for Christ. Being mighty in battle doesn't look like political overthrow in Christ's mission. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like atonement. Very often, we forget how great an enemy our sin really is. And it is our enemy. It isn't what we are. It's our foe that wages war against us for who we really are, those meant to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To be mighty against the selfishness of sin means that the King of glory, who is Jesus Christ, will slay that enemy with His own life. We think that's less powerful or less impressive. Most of the Jews of the time did, but this king rides into town on a donkey, not a war horse. Because this king is setting all things right side up. That means that this king isn't here to demonstrate his power over an enemy that's as lame as a political force. He's too big for that mess. He's here to demonstrate his power over the sin that so easily ensnares us. The power cannot come on an instrument of ego. It comes on a colt of a donkey. And it is all the more glorious because it does. And it is our job to say who Jesus is, to act like He's our King, to open our lives for His forever reign, even as His kingdom is already opening itself up to us. Still, for some, this is not the kind of King or God that they were hoping for. This passage shows that you have company if you're in that boat. But we don't change who Jesus is by denying Him what He deserves. We don't change who Jesus is by denying Him what He deserves. How do the Pharisees respond to this wonderful news that the Messiah that they've been waiting for, that they've been preaching about, that they've been declaring, He's here. He's entering His city, Jerusalem. Look again at verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus isn't holding much back at this point. He's in the last week now. The Pharisees wanted a different kind of king. Maybe you've had moments where you wish for a different kind of God. Maybe it's the therapist God, or the worshiping you God, or the prosperity God, or the overindulgent grandparent God, the Santa Claus God. If that's true, then hearing people worship this God who righteously desires for us to return to Him, relinquishing our own kingdoms for His, it may get you as worked up as these Pharisees get. But no matter what kind of savior you were hoping for, the Jesus who enters Jerusalem on a colt is the King of glory, and He's the Savior we need. Psalm 24:10, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." To be the Lord of hosts is to have armies of angels and human warriors at your disposal. You can't make creation stop glorifying Him because you wanted somebody else. This is not Burger King. You don't get to have it your way. And that's what Jesus tells the Pharisees. "Even if my worshipers were silent, the very stones would declare who I am. My worship will not be silenced for your expectations. I will be praised by my creation because that's what it was made for, and it's entering into its freedom right now." Silence is not neutral because we were made to worship Jesus as King. We all want purpose. We all want direction. Most Christians want to know God's will for their lives. Well, this is it. Our purpose is to testify to who Jesus is. Our direction is heavenward, moving more and more into the ways of the right-side-up kingdom of Jesus Christ. God's will for us is to live into his kingship, to worship him in word and in deed, to live as his people in the midst of a crooked generation, shine like stars in the darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not handing over my purpose to inanimate objects. I am not outsourcing my meaning in life to trees. I will do my job. I will use this very loud voice that I have to do what I was made to do, which is to glorify Jesus Christ as the King of all creation. I will speak if it costs me everything. Right now, God's inviting you into his will, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, starting now. But it's more than an invitation. It's the inevitable conclusion to the story of God's faithful ones. He who came once on a colt will return on a white horse. The time for invitation will draw to an end. The time for restoration is quickly approaching. Yes, this day is about children declaring, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the day for a new generation to seek the face of the God of Jacob, and the God of Jacob is the face of Jesus Christ. So let us who are grown-ups set an example for that next generation. Let us testify to the proven goodness of God that we have seen, that we have heard, that we have experienced in our lives. Let us speak and let us live as though Jesus is the King of glory. Let's not give away our purpose to rocks. Let's not wait for God's will in the next generation. Let's start forever right now. Because the King of glory is here, and his victory is at hand. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.